This last day of December of 2023, let's turn to the Proverbs and the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. This will be our challenge for this coming year if you needed one. Psalm 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. Let's leave it there and just use that phrase. Psalm 23 and verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. Now, first, the observation that I would make with you this morning is that these words are being spoken by a man to his son. And we're going to make an application shortly where we'll try to take these words spoken by the wise man Solomon to his heir and his son, and take it and apply it to words of our Lord speaking to those who know the Son and are therefore sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the application will be, give Him your heart. The book of Proverbs is a book that is well read and meditated upon. It is unparalleled in our Bible for its intense practical sagacity. It's often packaged in couplets that offer contrast between a wise path and a foolish path, between a wise person and a foolish person. It points the reader to important things, and the writings are coming from a man whose life's experiences has given him insight, but only as they have those experiences illuminated by the Spirit of God. The wisdom of God is contained in these words penned by this man. Most, if not all, of the Proverbs, as you may know, are attributed to Solomon. Proverbs 1 and verse 1 reads this way, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Within our Bible, we learn about Solomon and that Solomon was given an opportunity to ask God anything that he wanted for his future as king of Israel. What prompted him to ask for what he asked for, we really don't know. But we do know that he was impressed with something. He was impressed with his own lack. The Lord granted what he asked for, and copiously so. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, we have the encounter. And again, here you will find the details about how Solomon came to be as insightful as he was about the matters that are recorded in the book of Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." And here's where he confesses to his God, our God, "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, or hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." When we consider what happens here in the life of Solomon, we understand several things. One of those is that the source of true wisdom is God Himself. He it is whom Solomon petitioned, and God had it at his disposal to give wisdom. The source of wisdom remains the same for you and me today. And he is as willing to give us wisdom as he was to Solomon. But there's a condition. The condition is that you know that you don't have it. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read these words, New Testament for us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. The condition is obvious. Maybe you've never noticed it. If any of you lack wisdom. If you know it all, you don't need his wisdom. If you know that you don't know it all, you know where to go now. You go to him for wisdom. So, in the book of Proverbs, we have a man who has been granted wisdom by God himself, addressing his own son. In that 23rd chapter of Proverbs, the man speaking to his son, insightfully informs his son that central to a man's life is his heart. It is so central that it is impossible to know a man without knowing his heart. His heart is that place from which all of his actions proceed. And if it is corrupt, the deeds of the man will ultimately show to be corrupt. They may be fair at the beginning, but the hidden corruption ultimately finds its way out. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6, listen to what he said to his son. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, that's who he is, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And that's who he is. His heart is who the man is. We see also in this 23rd chapter the joy of a godly father when he sees evidence that his offspring have a wise heart because their heart is who they are. Notice, if you will, in Proverbs 23 and verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Didn't later on the Apostle John say that I have no greater joy in life but to know that my children walk in the truth? And here the writer of Proverbs is saying, my heart will rejoice, not that you're a Rhodes Scholar, not that you're a five-star athlete, but that you have a wise heart, because that's who you are. And every godly father and mother look for a wise heart in their child. He also tells his son that he needs to guard his own heart because his heart is who he is. In the 23rd chapter in verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In other words, don't allow the green monster to make its way within your heart. And you look at what the sinner is doing, which for now may be pleasant to them and seem to have no repercussions whatsoever, no downside whatsoever, because they are sinners. Don't let your heart envy them, because your heart is who you are. And your heart will be reflected in your words and your deeds. So, in the 26th verse of this same chapter, the wise man is instructing his son about what he will encounter in life. And of course, this is not necessarily in the subject matter that I intend to bring, but you're wise, you would be wise to read this entire chapter. And what you will find is that he's telling his wise son, or his son to be wise, by not being entrapped by a stranger woman. And listen, don't give in to drink. You say, well, that's so unrealistic in our day. It is biblical. And it is wise not ever to give in to drink. If the psalmist, if the man who's writing the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wise man, just in this one little portion, has dealt so often with the heart, then we will take the rest of Scripture in parts and try to understand what the heart is and why it's so important in our relationship with God. Of course, you cannot understand the heart apart from seeing how it is portrayed in your Bible. If you look to what we define as the heart today, you'll miss the boat. All we think about when we think about the heart today is our emotions. But the Bible paints a very vivid picture of what is entailed in the heart. It is central to who we are, and it's more than the emotions. So you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis. This will be the first mention of the heart. And it's interesting to me that in God's first mention of the heart, he's going to put himself front and center. He's going to tell us, I have a heart. Now, by the way, the reason that you have a heart, I'm not talking about the physical, you know that. The reason that you have a heart as a person today is because God has a heart. We're made in the image of God in that respect. But what is that heart? What is it made of? What are its characteristics so that we might know how that we are to give it to the Lord? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. Now jump down to chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. We have presented to us man's heart and God's heart in these few verses. But there are similarities, so much so that you can say whatever could be said about God's heart can be said about our heart in its characteristics. Not in its moral makeup, but in its characteristics. And the first thing that we noted is that the heart is the place where thinking occurs. It is not just the mind. Though oftentimes you'll have the mind referenced in Scripture, sometimes it is very clear that when the heart is mentioned, he's really referring to the thinking of a man. Your thinking significantly impacts who you are. So that's the first thing that we see about the heart. And we saw that in Genesis 6 and verse 5. The thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The next thing we saw in Genesis 6 and verse 6, and that is the heart does entail emotions, because the Lord's heart was grieved when he saw that. Grief is an emotion. Sadness is an emotion. And what we put as the sole thing about the heart is one thing about the heart. You and I are emotional beings. The third thing we noticed is that God said in his heart that he would do something. And this is where the theologians come to the idea that the heart is also made up of our will. In other words, we have a will to do things because that will is in the heart. God has a will to do it, do things, because the will is in His heart. So if He ever tells us to give Him our heart, it's going to be more than our emotions. It's going to be our thinking. It's going to be our will as well as our emotions. This is God's definition of the heart, and this is central to who we are. What we also know is that the Bible tells us it is so central that we need to be very careful about any influence that comes to it, that is the mind, the emotions, or the will. Because whatever comes into the heart will ultimately out in actions and words. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The wise man, wise still for our day, has these words to say: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he's not saying if you have any issues with someone, it's because what's going on in your heart. He's saying that everything about us, whatever comes out of us, whether it's words or deeds, the origin of who we are is embedded within our heart. Therefore, we need to keep the heart with extreme diligence. Notice our Lord said these words in Matthew chapter 15. Our Lord was approached by the moralists of His day, who were also Pharisaical, and believed that you could defile yourself by eating with unwashed hands. You would be morally defiled if you didn't wash your hands before you ate. And the Lord says, you religious elite, you don't know God. You don't know His truth. And you are so darkened in your mind to think this way. The problem is not dirty hands. The problem is a wicked heart. And He says, that's where your whole life is defined. Matthew 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They morally defile the man. What's in the heart? Naturally speaking, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now the Lord there is speaking about the heart by nature. And now we talk about that. What is the state of man's heart by nature? Our Lord has just described it. Are all of these things acted on by the person who's thinking them? No. But whoever commits the act, it started in the heart. Every sin that's open starts in the heart. And the natural heart has all of this filth in it. How did it get there? It got there because of the fall. And there's not anyone here that's immune from that. You say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. So what? You've got a father. Your father's name is Adam. And because you are a son of Adam, you came into this world not only as a sinner by nature, but a sinner by choice, and you had a heart that needs to be cleansed. Because the Lord says, this is how your heart is. If the heart is by nature this way, how did it get there? Of course, Adam is the one who we go all the way back to get an understanding of why we are the way that we are by heart, by nature. But of course, there is a foul foe of God who, according to the scriptural record, has the intent of undoing and damaging every good thing that God would create. Of course, this is about the story in the Garden of Eden. Not a story of fiction, but a story of fact. And in that story of fact, we have Eve, having been created for Adam, glorious existence, fellowship with God, trusting God, and enjoying in the coolness of the day the sweet fellowship that He afforded with them. No sin barrier whatsoever. But this was such a detestable thing in the sight of the enemy of God that he thought he would undo it. So where does he go? He goes to the Garden of Eden where they are, but he's got to go to the weakest point, if you will, or the most vulnerable point. The thing that if he could capture it, he would have destroyed it all. So what does he do? He goes to Eve and he begins to talk to her heart. And now that we've defined the heart, we know that it's more than emotions. It's the mind. It's the will. And the first thing that he does in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, as he's attacking the heart, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, right thinking about God is the core of right relationship with God and the best thing for man. So what he does is he attacks her thinking about God. He's going for the heart. And he's telling her, you can't trust him. And did he really say that? I don't think he's saying, did he utter the words? I think there was a knowledge and an understanding. He said these things. What he's really saying is, did he really mean what he said? Can you really know for certain that's what he said and this is why he said it? By the way, and I know that you know this, but for all believers here today, you are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, wicked spirits in high places. The strategy remains the same. If he can get to your heart, he knows he can do damage. And so what he will do is he will begin to put doubts into the minds of people about the veracity and trustworthiness of God. This is what he did with Eve. The fall of Adam and Eve, as we know the scripture tells us, produced terrible effects in the hearts of these two. The immediate response was the loss of enjoyment of God's presence. When you have a corrupted heart, you don't enjoy God. You don't know Him. And certainly, not knowing Him, you don't enjoy Him. That was an immediate loss. The heart was damaged. We have one of the deadliest diseases known to man that has plagued mankind for years in cancer. Billions, I'm sure maybe trillions of dollars have been spent, and there have been very few breakthroughs in this matter of cancer. The heart disease, the moral heart disease of man, is as virulent as it was from that time that Adam sinned. And let me tell you, there have been attempts over the years to try to address that issue. Philosophers have studied, we got a problem with man. What can we do to correct it? And there has not been one single breakthrough. Not one. thousands of years pass from the Garden of Eden. And there's where you read Genesis 6. The heart of man is on evil continually. Thousands of more years pass. Certainly we will have addressed this moral heart disease. And then the Lord raises up the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in the course of everything that God would have to say to his people at that time, had these words to say. The heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'm told that in the original, he's literally saying the heart is not just desperately wicked, but it is incurable. No amount of effort to create moral reformation of the heart will ever work. It never does. It never will. It's essential to fallen man. That is who they are. Thousands of more years pass, and then our Lord comes on the scene and utters those words that we read earlier. From within the heart of man. Nobility. No. Good works. No. Adultery. Fornication. Murder. Blasphemy. Can you think of a more vile picture of the heart? And we're living in the enlightened age. And my friends, those definitions of our ancient Bible are still true. Well, if my heart is so damaged, is there any hope for me? Well, the only hope that we have is in the God who has said that He will take care of the problem. He will give to the individual something that they cannot concoct themselves. We know about it because He says that when He does His great work in a future day with His people, ancient people, they will not be just in the land of Israel, but they will need to be different people. And He's going to take care of their heart problem. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. And here's where we see the cleanness, where it comes in terms of vitality, the idea of not having a non-beating heart, but a beating heart for God. And this is the answer. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This is a promise that He made to the children of Israel. He's going to take care of their heart problem. And you say, well, how does this apply to me? The issue is what we see in the New Testament about the new birth, regeneration. It is there that God gives the individual a new heart. He puts His spirit within the heart. And they're no longer completely captivated by the old heart that they have by nature, but they have a new stream and source of being within them. And because it is put there by His Spirit, and His Spirit is put within the individual, then we start to see the outworking of that in words and deeds that are good, wholesome, noble, and holy, because He's taking care of the heart. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter has this to say about the saints and to the saints, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where did that corruption come from? He's pointing the readers all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What happened later on with Eve after she had been told the lies and she believed the lies. She looked upon the tree. It was good for food. She took it and she ate it. Her desires overcame what she knew really about God, and that plunged all of the human race into corruption. But these people whom he addresses says, you now are partakers of the divine nature. You have a new heart. And that heart is like the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. But quickly, and I have about a few minutes. I didn't tell you specifics. Let's get back to what the writer of Proverbs said, and I'm going to apply it to you and I as believers. Again, he's talking to his son. I'm now talking to all of you who are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This does not apply if you're still in your natural state. But if I am his, I am a son of God, what does it mean? And here are some of the thoughts that I have, real quickly. Number one, in 2024, give him your heart when it is defiled by sin. You say, oh, there we go with sin again. I venture to say there's not a single saint here today that if you make it through all of 2024, you will have a sin problem in 2024 in some form. You say, well, not egregious. Well, you know, he marks sins whether nobody knows them or not. You can have a bad spirit toward a brother or a sister that will be as odious in his sight as if you had committed adultery. You'll be engaged with this problem of sin. And what happens when you sin? My son, give me thine heart. Listen to David. Of all of the good that David did, he served his generation well. But most people know him for his sin. They don't bother to know him for his repentance. They don't not bother to know that after his sin, and when the Lord made him conscious of his sin, it was like his bones just dried up. Talk about being sick. There is such a thing as sickness because of sin. He was so affected by his personal sin that he knew joy. He had known joy in God, but that was gone. And his cry out to God ultimately was in these words, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Will you have an opportunity this year to give God your heart? I hope it never happens, but it may, probably will. Give him your heart when you sin. You will be damaged. You will be broken. Go to Him with your heart. Cry out to Him to create within you a cleansed heart. Here's the second thing. You may need this. Give Him your broken heart. If you haven't known a broken heart, you will. It may not happen just once in 2024. It may happen multiple times. But I want you to know that as His Son, He wants you to bring to Him your broken heart. And by the way, when you're going to Him, He's coming to you. Listen, Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and careth such as be of a contrite spirit. My son, give me thine heart. If your heart is broken, give Him your heart. The Lord Jesus, when He comes on the scene, He goes into the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but the synagogue there where He grew up. He was given the scroll. And that day, would you believe it? They had the book of Isaiah available. He finds the place in Isaiah that He now has His coming out to the locals. He astounds them. Because He reads a passage that they had read before, and He says, this day, this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Among many things, to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. You have a broken heart as a believer. Give Him your heart. Then finally, this morning, give Him your heart so that Christ may dwell in your heart. You know, the Apostle Paul said, and a couple of times, that it was important that we understood that when one comes to know Christ savingly, the Spirit of God is put within them. But that's distinct from Christ dwelling in the heart. The Spirit of God put within an individual takes place at conversion. But later to that, Paul prays for the saints that Christ may dwell in your heart. My son, give me your heart so that Christ may dwell in your heart, so that He might be uppermost in your thoughts, in your emotions, and your will. What a wonderful life we would all live if in 2024 Christ dwelt in our heart by faith. And by the way, that's a secret place. Years ago, there was a man, as a young man, coming up in a church, and the Lord had impressed him that he was called to the ministry. And he had a pastor that was wonderful for him and kind of took him under his arms as a mentor and would teach him things. He told him, he said, son, guard your heart. He says, consider that your heart ought to be the place that's like, it's like hermetically sealed. No one can get in there. Not even your wife. Our hearts are His. And where there may be the outflowing of what He's done within our heart to bless the others that we know and love, the heart is who we are. There is no greater ambition for the child of God, the Son of God, than to know Christ is home here. My son, give me thine heart. Let's stand to be dismissed.